Can you hear me? Yeah? It's on. Okay, great. One of the things that I love about a church body is that it is a free space to share what we think. At least I hope it is. That as we are together in Christ, we can hear what each other are thinking, and we can feedback what we're hearing. Sometimes I say things and it sounds like one thing, but I think I'm saying another, right? So that's, I appreciate actually that that Tom said that I have opinions, because I do. And what I love about church is that this is a place to dream and speak and be together in relationship and kind of sort out what is consistent with Scripture and what is not. So praise God for that. I do want to start, before we go back to last week, I do want to take a minute to pray for Carrie Brenneman. Is this, are you Mr. Brenneman? Okay. Carrie had their baby 6 weeks early, and she's needing to be in the ICU to feed the baby around the clock, and you know, if you have had kids, there's a sense of, really, I would imagine, a sense of being out of control. And that it's hard enough when you're a mom to not control everything as much as you can, but let alone being kind of at the will of the doctors and what God may do. So let's just take a minute to pray. And as we say amen together, we will hold Carrie in our hearts. God, we thank you for the ways that you have created and formed this little life. We know that you have a plan, and that you have dreams, and that you have goals and hopes for this little one and for their family, and the ways that this little one is already touching their family. So I pray that you would bring health and wholeness, that you would bring that baby home as soon as possible, that you would give them the strength to endure the challenges that come with having to be at the hospital around the clock. Would you give them opportunities to testify to the ways that they see you, God, and your glory at work around them. We pray that on Sundays when they come back, that we would get to hear about the ways that you're working and that we would rejoice with them. We give them up to you. Amen. Thanks. So, last week, I came and listened to Christine, and I love Christine. She's a brilliant speaker. I will talk very differently. I feel like when I listen to Christine, I'm like, wow, she sounds so smart. And she is. Me, I'm going to be a little bit more candid with y'all, okay? So if I try and swing a lot, it's mostly because I just really like to be with people. And I'm trying to gauge how you're hearing and what you're experiencing. So I wanted to recap. There were several things that she talked about last week that I really resonated with and that I kind of thought about the rest of the week. One was the image, but I'll get to that in a second. Paul says, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad that we don't have to earn our salvation, that we are not having to earn our right place with God. And in fact, when we do try to prove that we belong, when we try to do those things, it drives us towards legalism, and it actually robs us of our joy. Christine showed us this diagram, and it helped me identify that the flow of grace, it starts with the Father, it informs our identity, and out of who we are becoming, because of the Father, we then obey, we act, we do. But when we do that in reverse, when we start with our performance or our actions or our doing to try to prove that we belong, so that we can get into relationship with God the Father, that's actually the flow of legalism. This image, this little triangle, was super helpful for me. I hope that it was helpful for you too, and that you were able to think on that, like, what are the things that I'm doing this week that might be reversing the order? What are the things that I do that I'm just doing because I'm trying to earn my place with God or his favor? And what are the things that I'm doing because actually the Father has informed me of who I am? So we have to remember, we don't earn our place with God. In fact, if anybody, Paul says, if anybody could have earned their place with God, it would be Paul, right? Because he is the most righteous, the most rule-following, the most law-abiding of all of them. But now he knows that the qualifications that he had, that those don't actually get him to God. Because a right relation comes from God and God alone, and God welcomes us into his family based on the faith that we have in what Christ has done for us. So, this is where we come into what Paul gets into next. And Paul, as Paul always is very busy. Let's go ahead and start reading. Philippians 3, 12, I'm going to take it 12 through 14. It's not that I've already reached this goal or have already been perfected, but I pursue it so that I might grab hold of it, because Christ grabbed hold of me for just this purpose. Brothers and sisters, I myself do not think I have reached it, but I do this one thing. I forget about the things behind me and reach out for the things ahead of me. The goal I pursue is the prize of God's upward call in Christ Jesus. Paul is very active, right? If anybody thought that being a Christian was kind of sitting down and just listening to scripture, you're wrong. Paul is crazy active. He is reaching for a goal. He's pursuing it. He wants to grab hold of it. Like, seriously, you guys, what is the last thing that you have grabbed hold of? Maybe a bag of chips. Maybe your kid as they're running out into the street. I don't know. But he wants to grab hold of this because he knows he has been grabbed. He doesn't think that he's reached it because he's reaching and he knows he hasn't gotten it yet. And he does this thing and he's reaching out ahead and he wants to pursue it. This is his lifelong pursuit and goal, and this is what he's passionate about. You guys know there are people that are like passionate about something. Like you see Steve Jobs talking about Apple and you're like, oh, that guy's passionate about something, right? We know those folks. Paul is passionate about this. He wants to make it his lifelong pursuit, this goal and this prize to reach for. So here's the one thing that Paul does, just like every other pastor, right? There's one thing I want you to do, and it actually breaks into two things, and then that probably has sub things. But Paul says, I do this one thing. I forget about the things behind me, and I reach out for the things ahead of me. So what is Paul, we just talked about this, what is Paul trying to leave behind him? What does he know he needs to forget? His credentials, his adherence to the law, those things that actually justified him or that he thought justified him and got him into closer relationship with Jesus, those things that actually his community legitimized made him better than everybody else. We do, in America today, have those things that we think legitimizes us and makes us better than other people. Maybe he's also needing to leave behind him mistakes or those things that happened because he got frustrated with Barnabas or somebody else. Or those things that he realized he was trying to do to attain God's favor, but actually those were the wrong things to be doing, like persecuting Christians and calling for that. So there's things that he needs to leave behind. The past, or what's behind, or the way we used to do things can make it really hard for us to move forward. You know, habits, those things that we just do. We want to change them, we want to do something new, we want our lives to look different, but it's hard to let go of the habits that we have. So we have to let go of the past. Now, it's been helpful for me this week as I've thought about it. The past may be a long time ago when I first came to know Jesus. It may be all those things. I have stories about high school, let me tell you. Things that I need to let go of and things that that got carried with me for a very long time that were very difficult to let go. There are also those things that might have just happened last week. And they can be the things that are good and the things that are bad. So last week, as I recapped for myself, what are some of the things that I thought were worth mentioning is I yelled. I don't exactly remember that I yelled, but I can bet that I yelled. I got anxious. I struggle with feeling like when I feel out of control, to just feel like I don't know what to do and then get anxious. I led Bible study. I worked a lot and I sat in a lot of meetings. I tried to be a peacemaker in many of those meetings. And I restarted a prayer habit that I had dropped, that I had stopped for a while. But all of that is the past. That's what's behind me, and it doesn't define who I am today standing in front of you. And I think that's kind of hard to take in. I want to let go of the things that I did that were bad and actually take those things that I did that were good and carry them with me. And I want to say, no, this is what made, like, I prayed yesterday, so I'm good today. But Paul is reminding us, actually good, bad, ugly, beautiful, let's leave it behind us so that we can press on to what's ahead. Only the Father can tell me who I am today. And I often need to hear him every day tell me who I am. Whether I was awesome yesterday or the worst ever, this is good news, because God's mercies are new every morning. So if I can leave those things behind me, then what's ahead can actually come into clearer focus. And what's ahead of Paul? What is he reaching for? He wants to know more of Christ. This is what we've seen in Philippians. Know more of Christ, gain Christ, be found in Christ, to suffer, to die with Christ, to be in right relationship with God. This is all the things that he's reaching for and thinks is a lifelong worthy pursuit. This is his goal. This is his focus. He wants to be with God and in God's family. So in 15 and 16, Paul goes on to say that whatever you do know, whatever that is, because he says, you know, if you think on these things and this is what you agree to, then great. If you don't, then, you know, God'll figure that out for you. I do appreciate how much he relies on God to figure things out. But whatever it is that you do know today, live consistently with what you know. Do you believe, so this is where I want to consider, do you believe that knowing God is good? That is a worthwhile, lifelong pursuit? Now, I know probably most of us in this room would intellectually say, of course, that's why I'm here, I'm at church. I know Christ, I've known him, I like him, I want to get to know him more, this is good. But when we really, on a day-to-day basis, choose to know Christ, it impacts the way that we live, and are we living consistently? So there are things that God calls me to do each day that I like doing and things that I don't like doing. If I start my day wanting to know more of Christ and then I get angry at my kids and yell at them, am I living consistent with what I know about God as my Father and how he treats me? Probably not. God doesn't yell at me very often, which I'm grateful for. He is a little sassy sometimes, but I think very often God is gracious and comes along behind me and beside me and says, dude, I know you are stressed out today. I still need you to take out the garbage. I know that this is hard. Actually, let's do it together. And that's how God can parent us far more often than the ways that I choose by default to parent when I'm not remembering who God is to me as a father. Does that make sense? So the question is worthwhile asking. Do we believe that knowing Christ and more of Christ is worth this crazy lifelong pursuit and goal? And what we know of Christ, let it inform us of how we should live consistently. Paul goes on to say in 17 through 21, brothers and sisters, family, be like me. Become imitators of me and watch those who live this way. You can use us as models. As I have told you many times, and now I say with deep sadness, many people live as enemies of the cross. Their lives end with destruction. Their God is their stomach, often thought of as the seat of will and desire. Their God is their stomach. The things that they want and desire come out of that. And they take pride in their disgrace, and their thoughts focus on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven. We look forward to a Savior that comes from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform our humble bodies so that they are like his glorious body by the power that also makes him able to subject all things to himself. Paul says, be like me. Watch me. Watch people who live like this, who want to be like Christ. So why imitate? Why is Paul like jump from here's the two things that I do to here's another thing that you should probably do? Paul knows that the distraction of looking back is hard. And he wants us to help us know how to live moving forward. So he says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus because I'm after that goal. So look for those people who are after that goal of knowing Christ more and imitate them. Just like in any family, and you'll hear me reference our lives as followers, as a family very often, because I believe wholeheartedly that that is what we are. But there are older siblings and younger siblings. And we know that the older siblings, they kind of get the parents' first mistakes, right? If you're an older sibling here, you probably. And the younger siblings tend to get the benefits of what the parents have learned, as well as what the older sibling has learned. So learn and follow and imitate. Because there will be people who are imitating or who are actively following Jesus and trying to know more of Jesus every day, and there will be people who are not doing that. There are people who live as enemies of the cross, and there are plenty of people, Christians, and everywhere, who will tell you what you need to do to earn your salvation, to earn that relationship with God, to fit into this space, what you need to do to fit. And that's when we start going, right, with the other flow, the flow of legalism, not the flow of grace. So I wanted us to pause here and take a moment to think about the people who influence us. Think of someone who influenced your way of thinking or being. Honestly, doesn't have to be a Christian. It can be a YouTuber. It can be your neighbor. It can be a teacher. It can be your kid. I just want you to think of something that they did that influenced your way of thinking, and I want you to share it with somebody next to you. Okay? Okay. Now, I know that it can be hard to think of somebody really quickly. And I know it is our tendency to want to think of somebody really good and of something that's really important. So I went ahead and brainstormed a few things that I thought I'd share just vulnerably that I was influenced by. So I was very tempted to. Anyway, okay, here we go. So there was a guy in college who I think he might have... was socially awkward. Like, I don't know what his thing was. He was clearly very bright. He was probably maybe too smart for, how do I say that? Like, I think he kind of made other people feel awkward because he was so smart. But he smiled all the time. The guy walked around on campus just glowing, and I found, and I, as I watched him, because we were friends, as I watched him, I saw that as people walked by him, they walked away smiling. And I realized, so just in my observation, I was like, people feel happier after they pass John. I want people to feel happier after they pass me, so I will smile more at people, right? That's one way that observation influenced me. I saw Martha Stewart fold a fitted sheet so beautifully. I was in awe. Okay, who folds the sheets in the house? Raise your hands, come on, all right. See some, yeah. It's a commitment. It's an emotional commitment to fold a fitted sheet. And I was just at a girlfriend's house and she was doing the laundry. I was like, oh, can I fold your fitted sheet? Because she was just rolling them like this, which is totally fine. And there's no judgment if you do that. But I saw Martha Stewart fold this fitted sheet, and I was like, if it's that easy, I want to learn that. So I went online, and I printed out the instructions, and I asked my mom to help me, and I figured out how to fold a fitted sheet. I almost brought a fitted sheet just so I could show off. It's a wonderful little talent, and it's like totally nonsensical, but it makes me happy to fold fitted sheets. A friend of mine would regularly ask me when we got together, so what are you hearing from God? No judgment, right? Like it wasn't a, so what have you been hearing from God lately? It was, so what are you hearing from God? It was excited, wanting to know. And sometimes I was like, nothing. I don't know. I haven't talked to him in a while. And other times it was like, actually, I feel like maybe God is saying that I should work on my patience. And because she would ask me so consistently, I realized I need to start listening better. So I started practicing, like looking up, you can do it online, look up listening prayer. And I started like 1 minute a day trying to listen a little bit. It's not a matter of whether or not you hear anything. There's no judgment there. It's just trying to make myself, remind myself to be open to hearing from God. And then most recently, I was talking to my boss. I work for a nonprofit, a Christian organization. And as I was talking to my boss, I said, how do you, you know, basically after a long conversation, I said, how do you not get so crazy at these people? Right? Everybody in my organization is Christian. These people. How do you not get so crazy? And he goes, well, and this I have taken with me, and I swear I practice it almost every day to try to remember that everybody, so you probably all heard like assume the best of people. That's, you know, moms say that. Assume the best of them. Dads say that, right? So, but what he said, he goes, I assume that there's a rational reason why somebody made a decision. And I was like, really? Rational? Okay, nobody makes a decision and thinks this is the silliest irrational decision I should make. I should choose that, right? So everybody has a rational reason for making a decision at some point. And he goes, it's my That becomes my goal to listen and learn and find out what their reasoning was. Because if I understand their reasoning, I can engage with it effectively. He goes, and then the other thing is when I can't find the reason, he goes, I have a God box. He goes, all those things that annoy me about my organization, I just put into that box and say, God, this is for you and your timing. I can't control things. So you are in control. So I started going into meetings, trying to understand and take a learning posture. And at some of these meetings of like, what is their rationale? And it kind of can become a game. And I enjoy that. And actually the joy that Paul was talking about in wanting to be more like Christ and to assume the best and those things, right? Like that joy started bubbling up because it becomes fun to understand people. So there are lots of ways, lots of ways that we are influenced and that we learn from people. We observe, we model, we have friends. We ask questions. Some of these things are caught. Some of these things are practical, like folding fitted sheets, and some are theological. But the reality is that there's nothing new under the sun, and everything is probably imitation. So we have a choice. If we imitate enemies of the cross, if we imitate people Let me be clear too. Paul is often says, you know, enemy, like he goes extremes, opposites, right? So there's either knowing and actively pursuing who God is, and then there's enemies of the cross. He's giving us two extremes. And he does that because he wants us to know that there's ways that we can't stand in between. If we imitate enemies of the cross, it will lead to destruction and to an identity that's rooted in performance. If we imitate those whose goal and whose prize is to be more like Jesus, it will lead to more of the Father that will help inform our identity, and it's rooted in the flow of grace. And again, this is something to rejoice and be glad for, because every day is new. Those things you did yesterday, good or bad, are yesterday. Today is a new day. God, what do you have for me? Because I got a list to do. I have a list this long on my to-do list every day, and I have to ask God, what is it that you want me to do? Because you have given me enough time every day to do all the things that God has set out for me to accomplish. I have more. I don't have enough time in my day to do what I want to do. But if I look at Jesus and I pursue him and I set him as my goal and my prize, then I have enough. So we have some discussion questions that we'll go to. This is the part in the sermon where we break up into family groups or neighborhood groups. I think that we have a thing up that if you know where to go. Anybody new here today? I can help you know where to go. So Livermore. It's up there. There we go. Excellent. So once you get to those spaces, you can go ahead and get up and go, and then the discussion questions will be up. I want you to consider, what is one thing that you need to leave behind? What is one thing that you want to let go of from yesterday? And then what is one tangible way you want to be more like Jesus? And I want to challenge you to be as specific as possible. So if it's be patient, maybe it's just starting with being patient with one person. If it's show more kindness, maybe it's show more kindness while I'm driving. If it's be open to what God has me to do today, like be able to be responsive to the Father as he calls me, then say, Lord, I want to practice being interrupted and allow for godly interruptions in my day. So be as specific as possible, and then share with somebody in your group. Who do you know? Is there somebody who does this that you can grow with at this? Maybe there's somebody even in your group that you'll share with and is like, oh, I need to work on patience too. Let's do that together. So we want to work to imitate the practices and the things of people who have done it before, and then keep accountability. We are a family and we're not alone.